Lydia to sing that tonight, probably for the next 4 or 5 weeks, because we're in John 17, and that is the Lord's Prayer and His intercession. And we'd like to take a look at that starting out this evening, John chapter 17. The Bible is often called the Word of God. We believe it's God's Word from cover to cover. We believe God has spoken to us and it's His final revelation to us. There is not more prophecy coming or more things that need to be revealed. God's revealed will is in His Word and we have it today. It is also called the Holy Book. And if you think about it, as God's Holy Book, when you come into John chapter 17, it's kind of like entering into the Holy of Holies. You ought to come to this chapter with some sense of awe. As we have gone through God's Word in different portions and in the Old Testament, and we saw how the high priest would only enter into that holy, most holy place once a year, he did it with great caution. No doubt there was great anticipation. As we come to this portion of Scripture, we see the high priestly prayer of our Lord. This is the Lord's Prayer. We know in Matthew chapter 6 and verses 9 through 13, Jesus gives a model prayer. If you were to read that passage of Scripture, you would find that His disciples asked the Lord, "Teach us to pray." You remember what Jesus said, "After this manner, pray ye." And then there is the model prayer. That is not the Lord's Prayer. That is a model prayer. You will never find anywhere that Jesus actually prays Matthew chapter 6, verse 9 through 13. Because He is sinless. He did not need His debts to be forgiven, for He was the perfect Son of God. Therefore, He would never pray that prayer. We know that our Lord prayed often. We know that our Lord prayed for long periods of time. Before He chose His disciples, He spent a whole night in prayer. And yet, though He prayed often and He prayed a long time, all the prayers that are recorded in God's Word in the New Testament, they're short. They're, as far as when Jesus prayed, we just get little bits and pieces of His prayers. And this, in John chapter 17, is the longest prayer in the New Testament. And yet, in John chapter 17, you could sit here and read it in less than 2 minutes. So in a sense, it's short, but there is so much depth to it. I'm not going to get past the first verse tonight. I ain't even got to the first verse tonight. But I want you to notice some of Jesus' prayers. If you look at John chapter 11, in John 11, and down in verse 41, John 11 and verse 41, and then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. Jesus lifted up His eyes and said, "Father, I thank Thee that Thou hast heard Me, and I knew that Thou hearest Me always. But because the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that Thou hast sent Me." Very short prayer. John chapter 12. Look over in verse 27. Verse 27 says, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I into this hour. Father, glorify Thy name." Then came there a voice from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." What we see in God's Word is Jesus, with just short portions of prayer. We do see Jesus praying for His disciples, but we never see Him praying with His disciples. You ever notice that? He never calls a prayer meeting and invites Peter, James, and John to pray with him. We don't find that in the Word of God. As we look at this portion of Scripture, you remember this night started in John chapter 13. Started with Jesus washing the disciples' feet and Him foretelling of His betrayal. As you look at the portion of Scripture, they observed the Passover. Our Lord instituted the Lord's Supper. And then there was the actual betrayal by Judas. Jesus made many promises. He foretold many things. He told them that persecution was coming and some would even die. All this is that upper room discourse, and then they're on their way to the Garden of Gethsemane. Chapter 16, the end of that, stops that upper room discourse as far as that whole teaching. And what we find in chapter 17 is like the crowning point of all this. It is reaching the pinnacle, so to speak. Because it's like in John chapter 17, what we find is like we hear our Lord praying. We hear Him who ever lives to make intercession, interceding. He's doing this still right now, and yet we get a glimpse of it as we look at John chapter 17. I think it was my dad told me many years ago, there was a deacon passing by a basement room in a church down in Tennessee, and he heard this man behind a closed door crying out and calling upon God. I don't know if he remembers him telling me this, but he was crying out and he was just confessing his sin, and boy, he was confessing sin left and right, and this man just was kind of enthralled by hearing this voice on the other side of the door. And he's thinking, this man must be a wretched sinner. He must really be a wicked man. And he kept listening. Finally, the man finished praying and out walked John R. Rice. I don't know if you ever remember telling me that story. But you know what? The closer you walk with the Lord, the more you see yourself as a sinner. The more closer to holiness you get, the more exposed is all your faults and shortcomings. Jesus had none of that. Hear what we read in 26 verses is the longest prayer. What Jesus does, in the first 5 verses, He prays for Himself. And then from verse 6 all the way down through verse 19, He prays for His disciples that they might be sanctified. And then verse 20 through verse 26, He prays for those that shall believe on Him. Those in the future, and that includes you and I. This is intercession. Our Lord is interceding for us. He prays for future believers that they might be unified, or that they might be united. In this passage of Scripture, I want to draw your attention. This is kind of like more of an introduction to John chapter 17. You remember Jesus said, "Mine hour hath not yet come," or "My time has not yet come." I want you to notice some of these. First off, look in John chapter 2 and verse 4. In John chapter 2 and verse 4, Jesus said unto her, "Woman, what have I to do with you? Mine hour is not yet come." Look down in verse chapter 7 and verse 6. John chapter 7 and verse 6. Then Jesus said unto them, My time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. Look down, if you would, in verse 8. Go ye up unto this feast. I go not up yet unto this feast, for my time is not yet full come. Notice down in verse 30. Then they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him, because his hour was not yet come. In chapter 8, in verse 20, these words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. Our Lord lived his life in a perfect timetable. No man can touch him before his time. His hour had not yet come. And then what we find, we see his hour when it does come. Look in John chapter 12 and verse 23. In John chapter 12 and down in verse 23, Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Jesus is saying his hour has come. Look down in verse 27. Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Look in chapter 13 and verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Look in chapter 16 and verse 32. Behold, the hour comes, yea, is now come, that you shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone, yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. Five times it's recorded here in Scripture that Jesus' hour had come. The time had come. The time had come for him to be glorified. And that particular time that had come for him to be glorified is talking about his crucifixion. It's talking about him going to the cross. I believe Peter talked about that in the book of Acts. Look over just a few pages in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, look down in verse 22. Acts 2 and verse 22, the Word of God says, You men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Hear what the Word of God is saying at the right time, according to God's predestined moment and His foreknowledge, just as in God's plan, the Lamb of God being slain before the foundation of the world, boom, it's at this time. And then notice the balance here. There's the sovereignty of God. Then Jesus is meeting like clockwork. And yet there's the accountability of man. And it says, You have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaks concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, my tongue was glad, moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with your countenance. That's talking about Christ. It's talking about His resurrection. It talks about His crucifixion. And it talks about the set time that God had that Christ would be glorified. It is the hour of the cross. It is the time when Jesus Christ paid the price for our sins. That's the hour. The hour for Him to be glorified. The atonement for sin. Slain from the foundation of the world. God had it perfectly planned. It was not by accident that Christ died. It was not by the ruthless hands that men killed Christ on their timetable. It was all according to God's plan. What we see in John chapter 17 is we see there is unity in the Trinity. We see Jesus Christ praying unto the Father, and yet He is God the Son. And what we find is the Son is in submission unto the Father as He prays. And here is the perfect Son of God praying. And oh, how that ought to put a burden upon us, how we ought to pray because we're so far from perfect. And when we think about it, we look at Jesus' example, and He was consistently in communion with the Father. He is the Son, is in that communion consistently. It shows our need to be praying more and more because we're so inconsistent. And we've got so many shortcomings. He who ever lives to make intercession for us, He's given us a glimpse into His present ministry. As I speak right now, you know what's really neat? Jesus Christ is praying for you. And praying for me. Ever living to make intercession for us. That's a comforting thought. You know what? Our Lord Jesus Christ is praying for Matt and Simone. He knows their situation. God is an ever-present help in time of trouble. And when we need Him, He's always there. He is the great mediator. There's only one mediator between God and man. That's the man, Christ Jesus. And you know what that means? He's advocating on our behalf. When we went down to the city the other day and went before the board of planning and all that kind of junk, we needed a mediator. Maybe the Lord has got one for us. God works in marvelous ways. And I'm so thankful He is our advocate with the Father. Though Satan's darts at us are hurled, and though he throws accusations, and though he has cause to blame, we're dressed in His righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. And it's all because of the work, the mediatorial work of Jesus Christ. You know what? The only reason we're secure is because Christ, His finished work and His ever-present ministry in praying on our behalf. He is our anchor that holds within the veil. He is in the Holy of Holies. He is our anchor. There is a song, isn't it? My anchor holds within the veil. What an anchor we have in the Holy of Holies. In verse 1, man, that's an introduction. I got 5 minutes to give a sermon. In verse 1, these words spake Jesus. And He lifted His eyes to heaven. You know what? It doesn't matter what posture you are in, but I want you to notice here in particular with Jesus, He gives us a pattern of His intercession. He's lifting up His eyes unto heaven. You remember what the psalmist said over in Psalm 121? I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. From whence cometh my help? Let me tell you, our help does not come to the hills. You don't look to the hills to get your help. Lift up my eyes unto the hills. From where does my help come from? The psalmist says, my help comes from the Lord. You know what? Our help comes from the Lord. You know what? Matt and Simone's help is going to come from the Lord. He is the one, and He is the only one that can sustain them. I told Matt, this burden is way too heavy for you all to carry. There are times in life God puts on us more than we can carry. That's scriptural. Listen to me. The reason God gives you too much is so you'll lean on Him more. If I've got a strong man over here and all of a sudden somebody puts a load of weights on me and I'm about to fall down, I'm getting over near that strong man so that strong man can lighten the load. You know what I mean? Jesus Christ, we're to cast our burdens upon the Lord. He is the one that sustains us. As Jesus lifts up His eyes to heaven, kind of reminds me over there in Luke chapter 18. Remember the publican? He would not so much as lift up his eyes unto heaven. You remember him crying out because of his sinfulness. And he cried out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And he wouldn't even look up to heaven. But here is the sinless Son of God. And he lifts up his eyes unto heaven. Let me tell you, as God's children, because we've been forgiven of our sin and we're standing in Christ, our lives are hid in Christ in God, we can lift up our eyes unto heaven, from whence comes our help. We don't need to hang our head low, but we need to look to Him, from whence our help does come from. Jesus prays and He says, Father. That's an endearing term. You think of the familial relationship. If I call my dad on the phone, I'd say, hey, Dad, what are you doing, working? He's always working. I'm just giving him an answer. It's an automatic answer back. I know what he's doing before I ask him. But you know what? There's a family close relationship between me and my dad. You think of why did God reveal Himself as Father and His Son as Son, Jesus Christ as Son? The terminology that's used here, it shows you the closeness and the likeness, the unity, the bond. Here's something very special. In the Old Testament, you will see the word Father referred to as God, but never an individual calls God Father. This is foreign. And so it's something new that Jesus is teaching His disciples, and He teaches us that we can come to the Father now. We're so used to saying that. It's not foreign to us, but it was foreign in this day and time. It was really radical and unusual to be able to call God Father. And notice what Jesus' request is. He says, the hour's come. Here's that term again. The hour's come. It's time. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son also may glorify Thee. Jesus Christ, His prayer request is that, glorify Me for the intended purpose that I may glorify You. Now, none of us ever pray like that. Father, glorify Me. That wouldn't be right. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. The Father glorified the Son. And you know what? For centuries, the saints have been singing praises to the Lamb of God. And the Lamb gives glory to the Father. And the Father gives glory to the Lamb. And the Spirit gives glory to the Son. And you see how it's all just continually going. The glory is ultimately unto God. In verse 5, He says basically the same thing, except He doesn't say Son. He says, and now, O Father, glorify Thou Me with Thine own self, with the glory which I had with You before the world was. In other words, Jesus had this glory that the Father is about to give Him again way before the world began. Here is the eternal Son of God and the Father, way before time, with the Holy Spirit. And there was glory there.
Jesus laid aside His glory, took upon an earthly body like you and I, to live and walk upon this earth, to face temptation, to face sin, to face every person He saw as a sinner. And He took upon Himself our sins. And this is how the Father is going to glorify the Son, by way of the cross. And this is the way the Son is going to glorify the Father, by Him going to the cross. As we look at this passage of Scripture, I want you to notice it says, "As you have given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him." Everyone born again is a gift from the Father to the Son. This gave or given terminology in John 17 is mentioned 17 times. 12 times is in reference to those given to Christ by the Father. You see, when you trusted in Christ, you're actually a gift from the Father to the Son. That's neat. That's so special. Here is God the Father giving you to the Son, and you know what? You get eternal life out of it. God gets the glory out of it. In verse 3, "And this is life eternal." You want to know what life eternal life is? Eternal life is this right here: that they might know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. That's eternal life. Knowing God the Father and God the Son. Knowing that the only way to the Father is through the Son. If you don't glorify the Son, you know what? You can't glorify the Father. If you don't come by way of the Son, there's no way you can speak to the Father. You must glorify the Son. Then you can glorify the Father. The language that is used here, He says also in verse 4, "I have glorified You on the earth, and I have finished the work which You gave Me to do. And now, O Father, glorify Thou Me with Thine own self, with the glory which I had with You before the world was." Our Lord Jesus Christ desires for the Father to be glorified. And He desires that through His suffering. Think with me for a moment. God desires to be glorified as others see you trusting Him in prayer as you go through the difficulties and trials in life. When the pressures of life start piling upon you. I'll mention Sister Wanda. She's been in the hospital with her daughter. I think they're discharging her from the hospital, but they didn't really admit her, but they're releasing her to go over to Charter Ridge. And as she's going over there, they're going to probably receive her. Through trials, and that's a trial. When you have a child going through some problems, you know what? Your child affects you, doesn't it? But if you can glorify God through that trial, that's what God desires. He's desiring you to glorify Him as others see your life in you trusting in Him through the trials you're going through. I remember a dear saint. Some of y'all know Sister Gilpin. She's up in her late 80s, still teaching. Godly woman, teaching, still teaching. It's just amazing to me. Her daughter, when she was about 30 years old, had a massive stroke. In ICU, critical condition, they didn't expect her to live. Every time I'd visit the hospital, and this had been many years ago, Sister Gilpin would be out in the waiting room, sharing Christ with someone with a smile on her face, with her daughter's life hanging in the balance. You know what? That's glorifying the Father through your suffering, through your trials. God's plan was to glorify Himself and His Son by way of the cross. You know what? He's getting glory because of it. The life we're called to live, we're going to struggle at times. We're going to have heartache, pain, loss. There's going to be suffering. Will you glorify the Father by simply trusting in Him? It's often been said, and I'm sure you've heard it before, but I'm going to say it again. When you cannot see the hand of God working, you still trust His heart. He loves you. You might not feel it, but you know what? His love isn't based on feelings. His love is based on facts. It says, I've loved you with an everlasting love. Oh, how I want to glorify Him who loves me. May that be your heart's desire. Let's stand and be dismissed in a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, so we're coming to a close this Lord's Day. There has been much that has transpired. There has been sorrow that's happened in our lives. There have been countless blessings that seems to be overshadowed by sorrow. Lord, we ask that You would clear our eyes, our understanding of You. And with whatever happens in our life, whatever suffering, help us to put it with the backdrop of the cross. Give us a clearer vision. That You might be glorified through our trust in You. Lord, we read in Your Word, many are the afflictions of the righteous. That You deliver us out of them all. We are thankful for our Deliverer. Help us to go forth in the power of Your Word, sharing Your Word with the hope that You have given us. We do pray for traveling mercies for Charlotte, those in her car, those in Matt's car. Lord, we pray that You'd strengthen their faith. And through it all, we pray that Your name would be magnified for Christ's sake. Amen.